All right, I know everybody is kind of takes a, this is, you guys just hang on just a second. Two more weeks, I'm going to be walking on this thing. We're already trying, I need y'all to pray for me. Take your Bibles this morning and open them to the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, let me see if I can get myself organized here in some way. I'm going to put these right here. And, you know, it was David in the 139th Psalm that said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That's King James. The Bible I've got, it reads, I've been remarkably and wondrously created or made. I don't know exactly what David knew or understand or understood about his, I want to move this right here, about his body, but you know, he could see that there's something pretty unique about this total creation of God, but then about this individual, you know, this individual body. I mean, it really is, if you begin to think about how your body functions in life, you might say with David, I have been fearfully or remarkably and wondrously made. I'm not exactly sure what he was talking about, but you know, this thing about the blood that I just shared with the kids has always been something that's fascinated me. In particular, the clotting of blood. You know, there's something really interesting that goes on when you get a cut. There's a series of 18 chemical processes that take place within your blood that cause it to clot in that one place and then stop after you stop bleeding. If it kept on clotting, you know, all your blood would turn to coagulation, I guess. You couldn't live. If it didn't clot, you couldn't live. It works perfectly every time, or you have some type of blood disease and you've got a really some serious, serious problems. And God created us this way. You know, when you think about when you think about blood itself, I just wrote some things down as I just did a little bit of study this week about blood. And I'm not a scientist, by the way. And I don't mean to creep anybody out. I'll talk about that here in just a minute. But you personally, most adults have somewhere between 5 and 6 liters of blood inside your body. Okay, and what your blood does is it flows through your body, pumped by this heart. By the way, your heart today is going to beat about 100,000 times. Just think about that. In the course of your life, if you live to be 70 or so, it's going to beat about 2.5 billion times, and it's never going to take a day off. If your heart takes a day off, you're dead. I mean, isn't that remarkable? And as it beats every day, it's just going to keep on working. It's going to push your blood and pull it through the veins in your body that go throughout your entire body. It's got some red blood cells that, as those cells pass through your lungs, they're going to pick up oxygen. Then they're going to go through, the blood's going to pass through your intestines, pick up nutrients, and then it's going to go to all the cells in your body and distribute those things so that your cells can live. And then from those cells, it's going to remove toxins and CO2 and other things that if they built up there and didn't get removed, you would die. And so then it's going to deposit those in a proper place, either the CO2 to be expelled from your lungs or the other waste to go through to be cleaned out by your kidney and your liver and those type of things. And then if there is some type of disease that you have in your body, it's going to deliver these white blood cells that are going to fight that disease. I mean, and all this happens in the blood, and even more. I mean, we could sit here and talk. We could do an entire course on the power, if you will, of the blood in in your body. And do you know that blood is more precious than gold? In fact, somebody called blood red gold because the elements inside your blood actually can be sold for more than its weight in gold, I guess. I don't know exactly how I meant to say that, but it is more precious than gold. It is red gold. And so this blood that has a life-giving element, we can't live without it. It is so precious, so incredible to us as human beings, and we don't really even give it a second thought until something happens, maybe, and it starts to go wrong, or we begin to bleed, or something like that. I mean, it just does what it does. And you don't make it do that, it just does it. That's the way you were created. That's the way God works it out in your life. But not only does it have this incredible physical power within you for life, it also has a great spiritual power. And that really is what I want you to consider today. I mean, the story of the Bible is the story of God redeeming humanity to himself. That is, God, we are separated from God by our sin, and God saves us, or God redeems us to himself. How does he do this? The blood. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the Bible says, "The life of the creature is in the blood. And I've appointed it to you," this is God speaking, "I have appointed to you the blood to make atonement on the altar for your lives, since it is the lifeblood that makes atonement." So how does God redeem us to himself? By the blood. And so all through the Bible is filled with blood. In fact, one person famously said that anywhere you cut the Bible, it bleeds. It's filled with blood. In fact, I counted in my Bible, the blood is mentioned 370, or the word blood is used 371 times. There's actually kind of some translation issues, and in some translations, 300, almost 400 times is the word blood used in the scripture. And I want you to think about this. It's used in Leviticus more than in any other book, which makes sense because Leviticus is all about the Old Testament sacrificial system. It's also the second most numerous time in the Bible is Ezekiel, and Ezekiel was a priest who cared about all those Old Testament sacrifices. The third most, the book in which it's used the third most times, I didn't quite say that right, but is the book of Hebrews. In fact, the word blood appears in Hebrews over 20 times, and in this passage of scripture that we're going to read this morning, 9 times in this very short passage. Now remember, and Joe kind of clued us in on this or reminded us of this, the book of Hebrews is this comparison between Jesus and everything else. There is nothing better than Jesus. He is superior to all things. So he's superior to Moses, or you're going to get into religious debate. I mean, why would you want to go back and worship, you know, in those Old Testament ways when you've got Jesus? Why would you want to go back on these Old Testament blood sacrifices, which is what we're going to talk about today, that are offered over and over and over again, when you've got the blood of Jesus, which was offered one time, once for all, and it purifies or cleans everything. We'll see this again. The question is, why in the world would you go back? If this is what you've got, if this is what God has done for you, it'd be kind of like, why in the world would you want to take the blood out of your own body and go to something different? I mean, is there anything that would substitute for the blood in your body? And the answer is no. And if that's the reality, the spiritual reality is there is nothing that can substitute for Christ. So anything that you might try to put in there, anything that might come about that you're going to try to utilize apart from the Lord Jesus is going to be absolutely insufficient, because there's nothing better than Jesus. There's nothing better than the blood. Let's pick this story up in the 13th verse of Hebrews chapter 9. And we looked at these last two verses last week, and I would just repeat them because this was the focus about the blood cleaning out the conscience. Just to remind you, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow sprinkling those who are defiled sanctify for the purification of the flesh, that's the Old Testament sacrifices, how much more, how greater, how superior will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God. So just remember, the blood of Jesus cleans our conscience. Okay, he says in verse 15, therefore, because that's true, because that's the reality, therefore, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, because a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Where a will exists, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will is valid only when people die, since it never is in effect while the one who made it is living. That is why even the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. Now he's trying to give us an argument here, help us to understand the death of the blood Jesus, the death of the Lord Jesus. Why did Jesus have to die? Verse 19, for when every command had been proclaimed by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats, along with the water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll itself and all the people. He sprinkled the law. The law was pure, but he sprinkled it with the blood, saying, verse 20, this is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained for you. In the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle, the place where you're going to meet God, and all the articles of worship with blood. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You need to underline that phrase, underline that verse. Without the shedding of blood, why is the blood so vital to us? Why did Jesus have to die? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Verse 23, therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these. All right, he's more better. What? Because Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. He did not do this to offer himself many times as the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly and with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now, he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this, the judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, beloved, as we unpack these verses here, I just again want to point out that the emphasis is Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize. Whatever else you see here, just remember it's all about Jesus. Jesus is superior. And in this case, his blood is superior to all of that religious sacrifices, all of that Old Testament stuff that the people came year after year and the priest offered time after time after time. The blood of Jesus offered once for all. And what this is all about, beloved, is your salvation and mine. This is critical. This is life essential. It's not, we're just not talking about something that, you know, a game that's going to be played today and be forgotten tomorrow. We're talking about life itself. The critical issues of life for you and me. And this is what it is all about. Salvation, eternal life. And what happens here is the blood applied to someone like you makes all the difference. Someone like me. It makes all the difference in this world. It makes all the difference for eternity. And it's what the blood does for us, the precious blood of the Lamb. I just want to remind you, just real quickly, the three things that blood does in your body today. First of all, it delivers life itself to your cells. It takes oxygen and nutrients and allows your cells to continue living. The blood gives life. Not only that, it removes death. It takes away all of that CO2 and all the other waste of the body, and it gets them, it removes them or takes them away. Not only that, it provides protection for your future, so that if you get an infection or you have some type of problem in your body, the blood is going to deliver life-saving or life-keeping white blood cells. So it gives life, it removes death, and it protects your future. Those three things are taking place right now in your body, and you don't even really realize it or even think about it. What does the precious blood of Jesus do for you? I want to show you those three things. And it's in this passage of Scripture. As we just think about the precious blood of the Lamb, what does it do for us? First of all, it gives life. You may not think about it this way. You might not talk about it this way. But the precious blood of the Lamb brings life. In that 14th verse, he talked about the blood of Jesus that cleanses our conscience from dead works so that we can serve a living God. So now you get those dead works out of the way, and those dead works are all the things that we try to do to make God happy with us that we can't make him happy because he's already pleased with us in Christ. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more or accept you better or anything else like that. He has accepted you in Christ Jesus. So get those dead works out of the way. Now I'm not doing this to please God. Now I can serve God in a living way. And so he says, because that's true, verse 15, therefore he is the mediator of this new covenant. Now you see that word mediator in verse 15? A mediator is someone who stands in the middle of two parties who have been estranged from one another. And the mediator works with this side, and the mediator works with this side to try to bring these two parties together. Now, in this particular case, Jesus being the mediator of this new covenant, the two parties are God on one side and you on the other. And what happens is you're separated from God by your sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've violated the law of God. And the wages of sin is death. And so what we earn or deserve because of our sin is death. So now we're separated from God because God is life. And so we're separated from God by our sin, and we need something to happen. We need a mediator to come between us, to take God by one hand and take us by the other and bring those two things together. This is exactly what Jesus did. Or to give you an illustration, a biblical illustration, think about what happened all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Here's Adam and Eve. They're created in perfection, in innocence. They walk with God. The Bible says that God would come in the cool of the evening and he'd walk with Adam and Eve, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. And so they've got this living, functioning relationship with the living God, Adam and Eve. But then they sin. They do what God said don't do. They violated his covenant that he made with them. And what happened immediately? Immediately they felt guilty. Immediately they noticed that they were sinful, and they tried to cover themselves with those fig leaves, and then they began to hide from God. And so God came to walk with them, and he found them hiding. What did you do? Have you done that which I told you not to do? Now, God already knew where they were. He was calling out to them, where are you? And so God immediately began to restore them to himself, and he began to use the blood to do that. And you see that right there in that third chapter of Genesis. But they're estranged from God. Something had to come between holy God and sinful man and woman to restore their relationship. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, at that time you, He's talking to us. We're without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Beloved, listen to me. Jesus died on the cross. His blood was shed so that the Lord Jesus might take holy God by the hand and sinful you by the hand and bring you back together into a living relationship with God. So that when Jesus died, now the way was open. Remember what happened when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he died on that cross. The Bible says that the curtain, that heavy veil that stood between the Holy of Holies and the holy place that separated God from everybody else, was torn from top to bottom, and now the way was open to God. This is why Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." How do I come to the Father? By the blood of Jesus. He opened the way by his death. And his blood ushers me into the very presence of God. So now Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, by the blood. I read a story this past week about a couple who were estranged from one another. They were separated. They were getting a divorce. And it was becoming a very ugly, ugly thing, as oftentimes divorces do when a marriage begins to disintegrate and fall apart. They had a son. And both mom and dad loved this son. They would do anything for this son, as most parents would for their children. The son was in an automobile accident, and he was taken to the hospital, and he was in very serious condition. He was on life support, and the parents were called, and individually they came. Remember, estranged, separated from one another. And now their son lay in the hospital bed on life support and just barely conscious. And he became aware that on one side was his dad and on the other side was his mom. And in love, he reached up and took his dad's hand, and he reached up and took his mom's hand. And the last act he did was to bring them together as he died in that place. And mother and father were reunited over the death of their son. This is what Jesus did. As he died on that cross, he reached up and took Father God. He reached over and took your hand, and he brought you together in him by his blood. Oh, the depth of the love of God. Oh, the power of the blood of Jesus. He brings life. And if you're living today in Jesus, you're living because of the blood. The blood of Jesus brings life to you. But not only that, it takes death away. That's the second thing. It brings life. That living in Jesus. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But it also removes death. Your blood working through your body right now, or coursing through your veins, is removing the CO2, and you're expelling it through your lungs as it deposits it there and takes the oxygen. It's also taking all those wastes from your cell, and it's depositing that in your kidneys and in your liver. And what the writer reminds us here is that the priests were in charge of doing this same thing in the tabernacle. They were charged with the sin of the people of God. And so as he goes through this list here, he reminds us that year after year, the high priest would go into the holy place and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. In the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on top with the cherubim. And that was the very living or dwelling place of God among his people. And so the high priest would enter in there once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he would take the blood of that goat and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat for the atonement of the sins of his people. And it was necessary. The writer reminds us here that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness. There's no taking away of the sin. The problem was that all the high priest would do is cover the sin of the people. That's when he sprinkled that blood on there. It just covered their sin. It didn't take it away. And the writer of Hebrews here wants to remind us of that. You can go back to all that, those Old Testament sacrifices. You can do all the things that the law requires, and the best you're going to get is just your sin covered. But it's still there. But Jesus, the blood of Jesus, removes our sin. If you go down to verse 26, he says, "Now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself." And he's talking about his own blood. He takes our sin away. David, in the 103rd Psalm, he expressed this in a very beautiful way. He said, "As far as the east is from the west, so have I removed your sin from you." Not just covered it over. "As far as the east is from the west, so have I removed your sin from you." How far is the east from the west? Well, if you go in a straight line east, you go in a straight line west, and you don't curve with the earth, you just keep on going. Do you know, theoretically, they're never going to meet. The east and the west is eternally separated from one another. And when the psalmist says, "As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed your sin from you," he's saying for eternity, he's separated you from your sin. He's taken it away. And you bear it no more. There's a very well-known preacher. His name is Gordon MacDonald. He was a pastor, and he was actually... there's a theological seminary in Denver. He's the chancellor of Denver Theological Seminary. When he was much younger than he is now, he was caught in sin. He was pastoring a very large church, and he had an affair. And he thought it was all covered up. He kept on going. He kept on ministering. But pretty soon, some letters began to arrive to him and his wife and to the elders of his church from the person that he had had this affair with. And so he was exposed, and he admitted his sin. He ended up writing a book about this, Rebuilding Your Broken Past. I would recommend it to you. And then also Ordering Your Private Life, which is a very powerful book on how to deal with the private sin in your life and what you need to do in your relationship to God. But anyway, in this book, Reordering Your Private Life, He recounts a dream that he had. He said he was in this room with all these different people, and everybody had a name tag. But his name tag didn't have his name, Gordon MacDonald, on it. It had the word adulterer on it. And he began to look around at the name tags of everybody else. It didn't have their given name. It had their sin. So over here there was liar, and over here there was gossip, and over here there was thief, and over here there was murderer. And some of them had multiple things on their name tags, you know. And he looked around, and everybody had a name tag on that described or detailed their sin. And in his dream, he saw all this, and then he saw Jesus walk in the door. And Jesus walked up to him and pulled his name tag off and stuck it to himself. And then he went around through the room, and every time he'd meet somebody, Jesus would take the name tag off and stick it to himself, until pretty soon nobody had a name tag that described their sin, but Jesus was covered with name tags: adulterer, murderer, gossip, hater, you know, whatever it was. And Gordon MacDonald said, you know, it occurred to me that's exactly what Jesus did. You know, the Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our sin. There's that old song, "It Is Well With My Soul," by Ratio Spafford, who wrote it, you know, about the death of his wife and his daughters, or his daughters. His wife survived alone in a tragic accident. But the second verse has always just blessed my soul. He says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." Not only does the blood of Jesus bring life to me, praise God, it removes my death, because the wages of sin is death, but my sin now is gone by the blood of Jesus, and I bear it no more. My death has been taken. And this is why Jesus can say, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me and live shall never die." Never die, because your death is removed by the blood of Jesus, and you bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, the depth of the love of God, who by the blood of Jesus saves us, redeems us, gives us life, removes death. Last thing he does, he secures our future. And this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. He gives life. And that life is not just at the end of our life. It's not just eternal life in heaven. It's life right now. That's the abundant life that Jesus brings. It's life right now. It is eternal life as well, but life right now. He removes our death, so now death has no sting for a child of God. But he also secures our future. Now, beloved, I'm not a fortune teller. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, I don't think. But I can tell one thing about the future of everybody in here. It's found in verse 27. It's just what God himself says. It's appointed unto people, to man, woman. It's appointed unto everybody once to die, or to die once, and after that, judgment. I do know what is going to happen to every one of us here. Physically, we're going to die. The death rate is 100%. I mentioned that before. Every funeral that I do, I'll go ahead and say that. This appointment with death is an appointment that every one of us are going to keep. You're not going to be late. You're not going to be able to send, maybe I'll check this out later. You're not going to be able to cancel this appointment. He says everybody's got an appointment with death, and then afterward, what? Judgment. He's appointed unto people like us to die once, and then judgment. Now, again, I'm not a fortune teller, but I will tell you this. You're going to die. If Jesus comes again, okay, I'll quantify this that way. The Lord Jesus may come today. He may come tomorrow. Praise God. I'm ready for it, right? But if he doesn't, we're going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. And then what? Judgment. What that means is I'm going to stand before God, the holy, righteous judge of the universe. You're going to stand before God, the holy, righteous judge of the universe. Every one of us are going to stand before him, and we're going to give an account for our life. And because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you know, when you get to Revelation, he says that he saw this great white throne and these books were opened. And they had all the works of everybody. Do you know that everything you've ever done, every thought you've ever had is being recorded? And one day you'll stand before this holy, righteous judge, and it's going to be open, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And so because of our sin, what we deserve, what we earn is that judgment is death. That's it. We're going to make this appointment. We're going to stand before God, and we're going to be judged. But I'm very grateful that the Bible doesn't end with that 27th verse, aren't you? You got to get to verse 28. It's appointed unto man once to die. It's appointed unto people to die once, and then the judgment. So also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, and the many are those who come to faith in him. And so we're going to stand before God, the holy, righteous judge of the universe. The books are going to be open. There's all our sin laid out for everybody to see. But there's the Lord Jesus. And he says, hey, Father, he's with me. She's with me. I take his sin on me. Her sin on me. And so now I stand before the holy, righteous judge of the universe, holy and righteous, declared not guilty by the blood of Jesus. Declared not guilty now, and my future secure in him in heaven for eternity by the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 5 verse 9 says, how much more then, since we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath. The wrath of God poured out upon sin, because now if I don't bear any sin, there's no wrath on me. It's all on Jesus by his blood. That's how he secures our future. Eternally with him. Beloved, you're going to stand before God and you're going to be judged for your sin in Christ Jesus, declared not guilty, or apart from Christ, declared guilty, eternally guilty in him. Beloved, this is eternal salvation or eternal damnation. Either Jesus secures your future in heaven. And by the way, Jesus, on the night before he died, he said to those with him, he said, hey, by the way, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. I'm not going to leave you standing there, by yourself. I'm going to take your sin and then I'm going to be with you. And this is why, beloved, we need not fear death. We need not fear what's coming. I've had an awful lot of opportunity over the last several weeks to contemplate my own mortality in a way that I never had before. And now the fears and all the things that this world and this life throws at me. And God has been so faithful over and over again as he stood by my side and said, hey, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. The blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus covers me, and praise God, I can stand in righteousness before him. Not in my own righteousness, in the righteousness of Christ by the blood of Jesus. And if you know Jesus, if you put your faith in him, this eternal salvation is yours by the blood. Not only does he bring life, he takes away death, and he secures the future eternally, eternally. With him. Praise God. I mean, praise God. Hallelujah. Last time I preached on the blood, and this was about a year and a half ago, because I was preaching through the book of Leviticus, and Leviticus and Hebrews go together, and it really is all about Jesus. It's all about the blood. But I'll never forget, someone came to me and said, Brother Greg, it really creeps me out. You know, blood makes me kind of oozy, woozy, goozy. And every time you mentioned that word, I just kind of had a sinking feeling in my stomach. I don't like thinking about blood. Isn't it interesting that some of us are that way? I mean, maybe a lot of us are that way. Isn't it interesting that the devil somehow wants to make blood out to be icky, wicky, and creepy? And what he does is he tries to hijack all this stuff. It's just interesting to me that the blood, you know, can make us pass out. You know, I'm just seeing it. Isn't that interesting? I would think that the devil wouldn't want us to talk about blood too much. There's a really interesting story about Billy Graham. 1949, he preached a 3-week crusade in Los Angeles, California. And William Randolph Hearst kind of was enamored by him, and so he owned all these newspapers, and he sent out a 2-word message to all of his newspapers, Puff Graham. And so they printed up these stories about what was going on there in Los Angeles, and almost overnight, Billy Graham became a sensation in this nation. He really became the pastor of this nation, the great evangelist, and for the next over 50 years, he preached the gospel. And that 3-week crusade turned into an 8-week crusade in which thousands and thousands were saved. And then after that, he preached like 105 crusades in 139 different countries all over this world, preaching the gospel. Millions and millions of people came to know Christ through the ministry of Billy Graham. But after that Los Angeles crusade in 1949, a college professor from Cornell University wrote him a letter. And in this letter, he said, Mr. Graham, you're a very persuasive preacher. You're a very, very powerful communicator. And obviously, you've had great effect on an awful lot of people. But he said this, but if you want to be used worldwide, you're going to have to quit talking about the blood. He said, because modern people aren't going to swallow that. It's just not something that people want to hear about. They don't want to think about it. You're going to have to quit preaching about the blood if you really want to make an impact on this world. And Billy Graham, by his own testimony, he said, at that very moment, I decided that I would not preach a sermon apart from the blood of Jesus. And, you know, I got to hear Billy Graham several times. If you ever listen to one of his sermons, you can go online and listen to him if you never got to see him in person. Every one of his sermons, no matter what the text was, he goes straight to the cross. He preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. I wonder why Billy Graham would do something like that. because it is the blood of Jesus that takes away our sin. Apart from the blood, there is no remission of sin. Who we are, what we are, our life, our eternity is dependent upon the blood of Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus delivers life, removes death, secures our future. Would you be free from a burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Beloved, I don't know that I can do it justice or completely explain to you or talk to you about or exhaust the wondrous nature of the blood of Jesus. But the message today, the word from God today is there's power in the blood, the precious blood of the Lamb. And if you want life, He'll bring it to you today by the blood. Or if you're a child of God and you're living in death, I mean, this life is not all that Jesus said, I've come to give to you, then today the blood will remove that death if you'll give it to Him. The cells have to give the blood their death. And if you're worried about eternity, if you're concerned about what happens when I die, I want you to know it is the blood that secures your eternity. The message today is there is power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Father, I would pray today in the name of Jesus, as you, Lord, open our hearts and minds to you, Lord, I pray that the blood of Jesus would flow freely and completely through this place. Father, today, someone here or some for the first time, Lord, need to let the blood be applied. Lord, the blood has been shed. It just needs to be applied to our lives. And I pray, Father, that as you convict us of our sin and our understanding of who and what we are before you, and God, our need for this mediator for this life, I pray, God, that you would open our hearts and that the blood might be applied. Father, for those of us who aren't sure, you know, how to even exist or as a Christian, how to walk, how to be what you created us to be, Lord, I pray that as the blood flows through our veins, that you would remove death from us so that we might live for Jesus. And Father, that eternity that we contemplate, Lord, I just pray that the blood, Lord, as it secures our future, that we might be convinced so that we might live in joy, regardless of what this life throws at us, because you are faithful. Lord, I pray that as the blood is applied today, you would do your work within us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together.